Hey, how are we doing this morning, folks? Oh, sadness. Hey, how are we doing this morning, folks? There it is. What is happening now, right? Water baptisms. Who's down? I don't know. I think we could probably do some sprinkling. I don't know. Some people might have an issue with the theology behind it, but what the heck, eh? If you were here a few weeks ago and you saw some jelly beans up here, and now you're wondering what's going on, you may be in the splash zone, just so you know. Hey, it's good to be with all of you again this morning. I hope you've all had a wonderful week. Ooh, that's wiggly. Where's Wayne? Wayne, why? Why is that happening today? I wasn't going to say anything about the Stanley Cup today. And now I feel like we have to go there. That was an interesting game, wasn't it? I won't go there today. I know some of you are still in mourning, so I'll leave it for now. It's good to be here with you this morning. Today we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up with our series again. We've taken a couple of weeks off, so we're going to pick up with our series, "Habits of a Healthy Heart." And so, yeah, we had the last 2 weeks. It was good to have Rod with us last week and share with us. Chicken wings were amazing last week, didn't they? Like, that was a great time, wasn't it? So, again, I know Lynn's not here this morning, and also Sharon. Sharon came in last week as well, and she helped make chicken wings as well. So, ladies, like, you outdid yourselves. The only thing that I would have to say, and I'm not a critical guy, like, I don't like to critique, but, like you chickened out on the hot sauce. Like, I worked really hard to get something that was going to make people cry. Like, I ordered it from Amazon. And then they bring these chicken wings up, and I'm like, well, did you just, like, wave the bottle unopened over these wings and said, that's probably spicy enough? Because then all the guys finished all the spicy wings. I was like, well, that wasn't supposed to happen. I had a different plan. My plan was to, like, sauce them. And so now I just have to go get hotter sauce for next week. I will win this battle, ladies in the kitchen. We will have people crying at the front. So, but thank you very much for that as well. And for everyone that helped with that, that was awesome. Today's title for our sermon is When Your Mind Won't Stop. So I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have a super hard time slowing your mind? Like, how many of you? Yeah, you can put your hands up. It's all right. Like, how many of you have, like, your mind's going all the time, and it's almost like your thoughts are racing from one thought to another to another? I know that even right now as I ask the question, some of you didn't even hear the question because you're already thinking about something else. I already know this is how it works for some of us sometimes. You're already thinking, okay, what do I need to get done today before Monday comes? Because the week is coming. It's around the corner. I need to have this, 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 and this done today so that Monday can start tomorrow. Some of you are already thinking about, hey, what do I need to have done by Friday so that I can enjoy my Saturday? And your mind's already going. You're going through your schedules. You're going through your appointments. You're going through your meetings. Whatever it is, you're already thinking about it. Some of us, like, I get it. Some of us, what happens is that it's when we lay down to go to sleep. And that's when the brain goes, knock, knock, knock. Hey, let's talk about everything. Not just the day, but let's have a conversation about all the things of all the time in your entire life. Do you remember when you were in grade 4 and you said that silly thing in front of all the kids and they all laughed? That was embarrassing. And this is your brain. And this is a conversation that your brain is having with you in the middle of the night even. I know some people that wake up in the middle of the night and then their brain starts going. And so even sometimes you find yourself and you're having a conversation with people, like you're having a conversation with someone and your brain is going like this, pew, pew, pew. And all of a sudden, halfway through the conversation, you're like, oh, I have no idea what this person is talking about. If you're doing that, like, right now while I'm talking, stop it. And focus on me, okay? All right? Because you have to be careful with that. Because you're going to tell yourself, oh, all I can do in the middle of this is just nod and say yes. And if you've done that, you may have just agreed to preach next Sunday. All right? So let's be careful with that a little bit. But I totally get it. That happens to us all the time where our brain is just, it's going and it's moving. And it just doesn't want to slow down. And Solomon actually speaks to this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He calls it anxious striving. So let's read that. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. You can follow along. What do people get for all the toil? Do you remember toil? We talked about toil a few weeks ago. Better is one hand with tranquility than two hands with toil. And what happened with our jelly beans, right? And so he's saying, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their day's work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. So Solomon is talking about this idea of anxious striving, where we're just going and going and we're trying to do things and we're trying to perform and we're trying to get all the things done. And so today we want to pick up our series because this is really about a healthy habit. It's about having a healthy heart habit, because if you want to change your life, then you need to change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, you have to let God change your heart. Let me say that for you again. If you want to change your life, change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, then let God change your heart. So our first week of the series, we looked at self-examination. And then we moved into the habit of simplifying. And I know that there's lots of you out there right now that still haven't forgiven me for the jelly beans. Because a lot of jelly beans were sacrificed that morning. And a lot of you came up afterwards and they were like, what are you going to do with all those jelly beans that were on the floor? Because I know that there were several of you that considered eating them anyways. And you couldn't get past it. But I told you the day that I preached that sermon, I don't like jelly beans. If it had been M&Ms, it would have been a different story. So we've talked about self-examination, and we've looked at the habit of simplifying. This morning, we're going to be looking at the habit of slowing. And again, today's message is titled, When Your Mind Won't Stop. So why don't we start, and let's talk about Jesus. It's Sunday morning, I'm preaching. Probably a good place to start is Jesus. I think it's okay. I think it's all right if we start there. Do you think that Jesus would have had a lot on his mind? Like, do you think he would have had a lot on his mind? I think so. Like, I think Jesus would have had all kinds of things on his mind. I think, why don't we start with, like the no sinning part of his life? Like, I think that probably would have taken some effort for him. I think he would have been thinking about that all the time. I don't know about you, but for me, I don't know that I would have done very well with that very first thing on the list, the no sinning part. Like, I know that I wouldn't have got through like more than 5 minutes and I would have been like coveting someone's car. Back in the day, maybe it was a donkey. But I know that in my own way, in my own life, like when the no sinning part would have taken a toll on my life. Because man, there's a jag that pulls in here sometimes and I'm like, oh, I can't wait to hear that jag start. It's a beauty. And I'm like, how come I don't have that jag? I should have one. So I wouldn't have done very well with the no sinning. This is the first thing that Jesus had to deal with. And then he had just 3 years. 3 years isn't a long time. Then he had 3 years to recruit his 12 disciples. If you know anything about the disciples, those guys were a mess. Like, those guys were a gong show. You had guys that were doubters. You had guys that were fishermen that were, like, slick as oil and pulling fast ones on the Roman Empire all the time. You had one that was, he was a tax collector and cheating his own people. Like, Jesus had to, he had 3 years to gather 12 guys that were a complete mess. And then he had to teach them about the value of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom that they were expecting, because they already had an idea of what the kingdom was supposed to look like when the Messiah showed up. But he had to change that thinking and take him to a place where, hey, this is actually what the kingdom is. And then he had to prepare those guys to carry that message to the rest of the world. All the while, he still had to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the temple, show and sow the love of the Father. He had to endure persecution from the religious leaders, fulfill every letter of the law, and give his life as a sacrifice. And then 3 days later, he had to come back from death to defeat sin. Do you think that Jesus may have had a few things on his mind? I think so. There's no bigger assignment in the history of the world. And so I think Jesus may have had some things on his mind. How did he do it? How did he get through? Well, a big part of the spiritual ingredient for Jesus was that he consistently and intentionally created space. He created space to hear from heaven, and he created space to spend time with the Father. Consistently and intentionally. What he would do in his life was he would disconnect from the crowd and he drowned out the noise of society and then he silenced all the distractions. Why? Why would he do all of that? Because here's a truth that we need to know. There is no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. There's no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. You won't find intimacy in a relationship if you don't have intentionality in that relationship. You won't see it in a marriage. Not if you let the busyness of life take center stage. You won't see it in parenting. You won't see it in friendships. You won't see it in family. You need to intentionally spend time building relationships that build trust. If you don't spend quality time with your children or your friends or your family, what happens is you won't have that intimacy as a foundation for close relationship. In a world where it's just so easy to let our schedules overtake our entire focus, we need to be reminded of this one thing. You can't busy your way to God. You can't do it. Like in all my time in ministry, which is well over 20 years at this point, oh my gosh, that's a long time that I've been doing ministry. I don't know how I have the patience for you people. Oh, you laugh. That's nice. In all my time in ministry, whether it's been here, whether it was in Calgary, I can safely say this. I've never met someone who was close to God that didn't spend time with God. I've never met anyone like that. I've never met anyone that's shown the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I've never met someone who is led by the Spirit in a consistent way that didn't spend time with the Father. It doesn't happen. And over again, Jesus modeled this for us. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, you have to consistently spend time with Him. And so this is what Jesus did. He withdrew from the crowds. He pulled away from all the demands around him. He distanced himself from the expectation of people. And he would go to a secluded place and he would slow down. In solitude and in silence, to pause. To talk to his father, to listen to his father, to hear his father's voice. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to find a solitary place where he prayed. At a set time, he left. He found a solitary place, and then he prayed. He had a conversation with his father. If we look at verses 36 and 37 of that same chapter, then we read this. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Why are you over here praying by yourself? Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." Like, can you relate to that at all? Like if you have kids, or if you've had kids, or even if you've had a pet, like, you have to relate. You're looking for some silence and solitude. You go to the bathroom. Close the door. It's not even 2 minutes, and knock, knock, knock. Mom, Dad, or you see these two little hands, and you see these little fingers underneath the door. Or you see a paw going under, or you hear the scratch, or the whining of the dog or the cat, or and you think, oh, I thought I was gonna have a couple of minutes to myself. This is Jesus. "Jesus, everyone is looking for you," Simon says. I think we can relate. Jesus must have been like, "Oh my gosh, I can't get away from these guys." And that happens to us. Like, it happens to us today. The distractions, the noise, the demands on our lives. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager that's just graduating high school. It doesn't matter if you're a spouse or a brother or a sister or a friend or a neighbor. What happens is, that you find yourself giving and giving and giving and giving. And by the end of the day, your cup gets emptier and emptier and emptier. And there's a lot of us here today that find ourselves with an empty cup. You have to get out of bed. You have to get ready for work. You have to get the kids ready for work, for school. You have to fight traffic. You have to get a meeting. You have to get home. You have to, you forgot to defrost the chicken. Oh, you got to make another plan. You got to make dinner. You got to clean up dinner. You got to get ready for bed. And at the end of the day, you're left empty. And we're there. A lot of us find ourselves in that space. And Jesus, he came to give us an abundant life. And he came to give us a full life. But what happens to a lot of us is that we end up with a full schedule, but our spiritual cup is empty. We have nothing left. "Why can't you give any more?" Well, I can't give what I don't have. So again, we look at Jesus, like the one that had the most important work, like the one that had the most important schedule ever. And he modeled a better way for us, consistently and intentionally pausing, creating space and withdrawing. I'm going to give you some verses. You can look at these. You can look these up later on as you're having your time with Scripture. But I'll give you some verses that show how Jesus approached this. Luke 4, before starting his ministry, Luke 6 before making any important decisions, Matthew 14 after a long, hard day of work, Luke 15 after ministering to lots of people, Matthew 14 after losing a close friend, before and after, before and after. He modeled for us consistently and intentionally slowing down, pausing, creating space, and then withdrawing. And why do you need to do these things? Because you can't continue to pour out if you have nothing left. You can't. There's nothing there. The cup is empty. And I wonder how do we get ourselves into this space? How do we get to this place where we've just emptied ourselves over and over again? I think for a lot of us it's this. I think that we believe our value is found in what we do. It's found in what we produce. It's found in what we accomplish or how we perform or how much we give. And so this is how we see our value. It happens to me all the time. I do my work with Youth for Christ, and that's my main ministry time. And if you don't know how it works, we're self-funded as staff for Youth for Christ. So I have to go out and I have to find financial partners that say, hey, we believe that you're called to this work. We believe that the work you're doing is important. We want to support you financially so you can get paid. And raise money for your programs and all those sorts of things. So that's how it works for us at Youth for Christ. And I get caught into this idea of that my value is in what I do and how I do it. I don't have time to withdraw because I need to have, I need to connect with another kid. I need to have another good story to share. I got a newsletter coming out in the next 2 weeks. And I feel responsible to the people that are giving to my ministry. And so I get caught up in this idea, this false idea that my value is found in what I do. Like one of the things that we do in Youth for Christ at the end of the year, and it's a national thing, is we fill out this form, and it's got all kinds of questions because we want some metrics so that it shows that our organization is doing some good things. So we have all kinds of questions on there. How many kids did you interact with in your day programs? How many kids had the chance to be invited to know Jesus? How many kids responded? How many kids were baptized? I dread every February when that form comes. I'm like, oh, man, I'm dealing with a lot of kids every day at school. I got 50 to 60 kids coming through my breakfast room. In a year, I'm dealing with hundreds of kids. And then at the end of the year, I got to fill out this form that says, hey, how many kids did you invite to Jesus? I'm like, at breakfast club? Zero. Oh, my gosh, it kills me to hit that zero. We get caught up in the false idea that our value is in what we do. And for a lot of us, what it is that we're actually afraid of being still. That's what it comes down to. We're afraid of being still. The problem with that fear is this. It's that stillness is a prerequisite for knowing God. Stillness is a prerequisite for knowing God. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Not hope and know that I'm God. Not pray. Not want. Not wish. But know. Be still and know. Because you can't busy your way to God. It doesn't say be busy and know God. It actually doesn't even say be responsible. Now, I'm not giving you a get out of jail free card here. We still got to be a little bit responsible, okay, folks? You can't just go home and do whatever you want and go, hey, Claudio said, we don't even have to be responsible. But it doesn't say be responsible and know that I am God. It doesn't even say be disciplined and know that I am God. It doesn't, for sure doesn't say be successful and know that I am God. It says be still and know that I am God. In the Hebrew language, be still, like that little piece of text there, that phrase actually translates to cease striving. Stop anxious thriving. So let's go back to Jesus. When did Jesus become valuable? Like to the kingdom and to the Father. When did he become valuable? Like how many miracles did Jesus perform before he was baptized? Do you know? Zero. He didn't perform any miracles before he was baptized. He did no formal ministry. He did nothing. But if we look at Luke chapter 3, what happens? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't done a single miracle. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't preached a sermon. And God's response to Jesus was this: you are mine, and I love you. God loved him for who he was, and not what he had or hadn't accomplished. And this is how God loves us. This is how God loves you. Not for what you've done or produced or how well you've performed. He loves you because he loves you. And you know what Jesus did right after that? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't go pour out. God tells him, I'm proud of you. Jesus didn't say, oh, I better go and start pouring out right here, right now. What he did was he actually went and filled up first. He didn't rush off to do a miracle. He didn't rush off to preach a sermon. He slowed down and he spent time with the Father. Not a 10-minute devo first thing in the morning so that he could check off his, hey, I'm a good Christian son box. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. There's no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. So then how do we do this? Because I know I'm busy. And I know there are people here this morning that are far busier than I am. So how do we get into this habit of slowing? I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to read it out of the message for you this morning. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. And the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The focus will shift from you to God. But to experience this shifting, you have to be intentional. It won't happen by accident. You won't get to the end of your day going, oh, wow, all of a sudden, here I am with a full cup. It's not going to work that way. You have to press pause. You have to stop everything. You have to get alone. And you got to put the distractions away. It's not about isolation, it's about solitude. And those are two very different things. Isolation is you running away from others. It's about hiding. Sometimes it's about feeling sorry for yourself. Sometimes it's even, hey, I'm going to go self-medicate. Solitude is consistent, intentional pausing, deliberate stopping. The sole purpose of solitude is to hear from heaven. It's time with your Father, because there's no intimacy without intentionality. It won't happen if you don't plan for it. So find a place and a time. Work towards consistency. Let's be honest, we're not going to get it right every time. And that's okay, because there's grace in that. But work towards consistency. We're talking about habits of our heart. So we want to work to a place where we do it better and more excellent every time. Be still. Sit in silence. Find solitude. Seek God. And then listen. Don't do all the talking. That's really hard for some of us. Why'd you laugh? I said all of us. I know I got a lot of words. I already know I have all the words. I have so many words. But you need to listen. And then you'll have your moment of speaking. You're going to let your soul talk to God honestly. You're not going to perform, and you're not going to force it. Your soul has a lot of things that it wants to say to God. And you want it to have a chance to talk, and you want it to give it a chance to praise, and you want to give it a chance to cry, and you want to give it a chance to shout. Your soul may be saying today, I'm hurting and I feel alone. I'm afraid. I'm afraid for the future. I'm afraid for my kids. I'm afraid for my loved ones. I'm ashamed. I got caught up in sin and it's eating me up inside. I'm mad at you, God. I asked you to do this thing and you didn't do it. It's okay. God can handle your anger. Your soul might be saying, I need you now. We sang this morning. More than ever, I need you. In silence and solitude and slowing, the focus shifts from us to Him. And we surrender this illusion of control. And we actually come face to face with who we are. You can't continue to give if you don't fill up first. And you can't busy your way to God. Be still and know that I am God and He is always enough. Let's pray.